This is a notes on 1 Corinthians 13, Love and Forgiveness, Lesson 3, page 9. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, we're looking at verse 6. First Corinthians 13. Verse 6. What did I say? First Corinthians 13. Yeah, I'm looking at verse 6. And 6 says, he's talking about love in verse 4, how it suffers and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, no evil. And in verse 6, he says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And last time we looked at this, we were looking at letter B, and we're talking about not rejoicing in the vices of others, whether they're lost or saved. And we said last time the reason for that is because when we think about the sin and evil in others, that ultimately does what? It ruins our joy. Why? Because our love for them desires happiness, or it should desire happiness. And we looked at John 13, 34. Let's look there again. John 13, 34. Mary.
John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another.
He's telling us that it's a commandment. It's not really a new commandment. It's a new commandment to love each other. We're to love our enemies. We're to love each other. We are to be the children of love, because God is the God of love. And we are to, I think I mentioned to you that, let me ask you this just as a refresher. So how do we express our love to people that we don't know? How do we express our love to them?
Usually in actions, about caring about that person, helping them.
Yeah, people we don't know, right? Opening a door, that's a form of love, right?
Smile at them.
All of that stuff's love. Seeing a need and filling that need, right?
I was going to say, being kind to them.
Being kind. So what's the difference between being kind and love, and being kind to someone and loving somebody? What's the difference?
I don't think there really is much difference.
It's the fruit of love.
Yeah.
It's what's in your heart.
Well, love is kindness.
Yes. Love is kindness, but love is a lot more than kindness. Even the lost do that, but for saved people, we're to love people not so much the person as much as the idea that that person was no different than us, and we don't know if that person is one of our brothers or sisters or not. We don't know if our enemy is going to be our brother or sister or not. So if we love everybody, we take out all the negativity that's in it. We just do it. And what's another reason why we're called to love everybody?
Because
He first loved us, but there's another reason too.
His commandment.
Yeah.
He says to love one another.
Yep. Yeah. But what's the great purpose in doing that?
To let the light shine.
To let the light shine. And also it distracts us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. When you don't love, what's the opposite of love? And you got to remember, the Bible is absolute. By that I mean you're either saved or you're lost. You either love God or you hate God. You're either with Him or without, or against Him. So that being said, when we love somebody and when we don't love somebody, then what happens is all of a sudden now we're not in a spiritual attitude, we're in a carnal attitude. Anytime you don't love, you're not in a spiritual attitude. Yeah.
I said
four, too, I mentioned that, I had read somewhere, and I tried it, and it works, is like if you got something against someone, you just start praying for them, and you do start loving them.
That's true.
You can't really hate them, mm-hmm. and you start praying for them.
Yes, and you're showing the care, you're showing the love by doing that. I mean, when you pray for your unsaved loved ones, why do you do that? When you pray for your neighbors that you maybe cook out with and stuff, why do you do that? It's because you love them. And not in the sense that the world thinks. This is a spiritual love that we have for people. And what is like for loving our enemies, what does that mean exactly?
A respect,
right? And that's really what love is, right? It's a respect. And so he's pointing out that when we look at others who fall, whether they're lost or saved, it distracts us and ruins our joy, because our love for them should be to desire their happiness. Let's look at verse 7. Pam, read verse 7. He outlines the enduring nature of love through four key actions. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay, so there's four things here. Bears all things. The term means that unconditional love is protective and enduring. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. Matthew. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. Yeah, Beatitudes. Carrie.
Yeah, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, when it says in the beginning of it, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to you, persecuted for righteousness' sake?
For being a Christian.
Okay.
For being a Christian, talking about the Lord.
Okay. In a more precise way, though, that's right. That's what the whole scheme of it is. But in a more precise way, wouldn't it be practicing your faith? So when you practice your faith and you are persecuted for it, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And so what application can we take out of that one verse? Everybody thinks it's a trick question. It's not. What?
Because we don't care because God's in charge.
That's true. That's true.
It's blessed are those who are persecuted. Mm-hmm. You can say all you want. Mm-hmm. You can pick on me all you want, but
you know where you know who you believe in, mm-hmm. and you are persuaded that He is able to complete that which He has started. Amen. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are you gonna say, Jer?
I was gonna say, well, basically what she said, but I was gonna say when you're talking to somebody about God who is not yet saved or just greeting them and speaking of God, don't be upset if they are going to persecute you, mm-hmm. or reject you or talk nasty to you.
Okay.
You expect it.
Okay.
But love them anyway.
Exactly. So, yeah.
I would say the biggest thing, I think, the application is to rejoice. Rejoice. Because, you know, a lot of times you can't take things personal. A lot of times, I remember learning from you, but taking things personal, go by you. Don't think of it too much, but rejoicing that God is on your side.
You learned that from me, huh?
Yeah.
I remembered it was a tough struggle, but you got it. And isn't that true? That's don't true. Take things personally.
That's true, because they're not angry at you.
No.
They're angry at God.
Yeah. So let me tell you, I've decided actually just a moment ago that what I want to do from now on is I'm going to ask questions like that. Then I'm going to tell you what I see in it as an application. If I was sitting in your seat, what I see in it, and maybe that'll help you see something else as well. So when I read this verse, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think to myself, every single time somebody says I'm a Jesus freak, or you got your religion, and what about the dinosaurs and all of them, and I love them anyway in my heart, I'm showing myself that I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven. I'm showing myself that I belong to God, and I'm proving it by the way I'm feeling about what's going on, by the way I'm being persecuted. I'm loving it, in the sense being that it proves to me who I am in Christ. Because isn't it true sometimes when we're not persecuted, when we're not exercising our faith, when we don't have to defend our faith, you get a little lax. It's like, okay, I do a little Bible study, yeah. But when you're persecuted, you have to be in the Bible. Why? Because you need the strength from the Bible. You need to read it. You need to understand it. And then you need to go out and practice it. And when you practice it, all those things are going to happen. And why does God allow it? Why is persecution the the spiritual fertilizer? Why?
Helps you to.
Go ahead.
It helps you to grow.
Okay. How?
Well, what you're doing is you're trusting God in the situation. You're totally trusting Him.
You're trusting Him. But how else does it help you grow? I'm a big application guy, so to me, let me help you. To me, it helps me grow that no matter what anybody says to me, and whether I have the answer to what they're saying or not, I don't care. I know how I feel in my heart. That makes me feel like I am a member of God's family. Because, you know, you can say you are, but until you actually practice your faith, you're not. You're just a Christian. But the very moment persecution comes knocking on your door and you stand fast in your faith, even if you don't know the answer, and you're intelligent enough to say, no, I don't know why that is. I don't know why God does what He does. It's a great mystery to me. And I got to tell you, there's more than just what you're asking. I don't understand a lot of things that go on in the world that God does. You know why? He didn't tell me, so I don't care. And all that does is make me understand who I am in Christ. That's the application that I take and I put in there. If somebody persecutes me, thank you. You're like fertilizing my faith. Thank you so much for that. Can I buy you a cup of coffee? No, I'm serious. And when you do that, I'm not taking what they're saying personally, number one. And number two, I'm telling them the truth. I do feel that way. Ask yourself the question. When you're telling somebody about your faith and they're receptive to it, or even if they're not receptive to it, is there not a positive feeling that comes out of that, that you even did that, that you gave a word, right? So what happens is all that is the practicing of your faith. See, a lot of Christians are professors, but they don't practice. And some are believing professors, but their practice is very limited, and they become what some would call a nominal Christian. They're going to heaven, but what they do with their life while they're here, they forget they never got the memo, or they don't care about the memo. I'm giving you one shot in this world right now to bear fruit for me and to show yourself how much you love me. So when you come home, I have a very special reward for you. I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. I know if God's given it to me, that's all I need to know. Amen? That's what I would get out of that verse. See, what it is when you look at a verse, you're not thinking, you're not internalizing it. When you read God's word, you have to internalize it. You have to take it inside and say, well, what does that mean to me? And ask yourself that question and then answer it. Don't just say, well, I don't know. Don't do that. Just say, yeah, what does it mean to me? It means that I'm a child of God and I feel that way. I know it, but I feel it, and which is just as important, right? I mean, if somebody says, I love you, and they never give you a hug or buy you a flower or take you out somewhere, do something nice for you, it's just a word. You understand? So when you practice your faith, it's just a word until you actually put it to use. Nobody here will ever understand comfort until their heart has been broken and trashed. And only then will you understand what comfort is from God. Hard stop. See, Joe, I haven't changed. He's looking at me like, wow, he hasn't changed. Okay, let's look at, you raised your hand?
Yeah, I was going to say it confirms your faith.
Confirms your faith, fertilizes your faith, and you practice it. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. See that? And see over here where it says the word you? You should underline that word, or you should circle a word. Are you? Blessed are you.
Where are we?
11, verse 11, top of the thing. Yeah, so what does that mean? Blessed are you. What's the application from that?
Personal.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
You mean that's personal?
How would you do it? How would you take an application out of that?
That if it's personal, that if God has chosen to personally have a relationship with me, then what more? How more would it be glorious, mm-hmm. you know, for me to do the same thing?
That's true. That's okay. Somebody else. How about putting your name there, Clark? How about saying, blessed is Clark, or blessed is Donna, when they are reviled or they're persecuted, and or anyone says all kinds of false things? Blessed are you. Are you, Tom? You understand? When you put things, when you put your name in the Bible, you're starting to live it. You're starting to understand what it is. It's not something you just read. I can't stress that enough. It's something you read, but then you take what you read and you have to apply it, because the understanding of it doesn't come from reading it. The understanding comes from utilizing what you read. And isn't that true of everything? When you take a when you do something or you read something, I mean, I watched Wendy do a bunch of cooking last couple of days. She was reading her cookbooks. She was doing it. She was taking the flour, and instead of scooping it up like this and letting it pack down and getting a little more flour in it than it needed, she would take a spoon and fill her cup this way and get the top so she had exactly the right measure, put it in. Why? Because she read that or heard that, and she applied it, and her cookies were great.
They weren't before?
Not so much. They were okay. But what I'm saying to you, yeah. What? Don't take it personally, hon. Yeah. What were you going to say?
Well, I'm saying that the first few sort of blessed are those. 11 goes, blessed are you. Yeah, you could put your name in there. But it's an attitude.
Yeah, but that's...
He's talking about having the attitude of knowing you are blessed.
Right.
When this sort of thing happens.
Right.
But
the attitude is the first part of an application. In other words, I got to remember, I'm always going to tell you about application because that's really my job. And when you have the right attitude, then you have the right application. You can read that and have the wrong application, the wrong attitude, and get a wrong and do it wrong. You can do that. It works either way. And since you only have two attitudes that you can choose from, if you put your name in there, there's less likelihood that you're going to put your flesh in there. You're going to be in the flesh. You're going to say, I want to tell you something. When you start using your name in the Bible, that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. Why? Because now you're understanding the point that this was written directly to you and you and you and you and you. It was written directly to all of us, not just to read. What does James 1:22 say? Say it. No. No. Finish it.
Hearers only, deceiving yourself.
There you go. That's the whole thing. See, if you just read be doers of the word, you only have half the message. The other half of the message is don't be doers of the word and not hearers/readers only deceiving yourself. You can read this thing, and if you're not applying it, you know how many Catholics do that? You know how many Protestants do that? They read it, they know it, they stand up and they preach it, and none of them know how to use it. You have to be able to use it. If you don't use it, you don't have it. And God has given you this to use, because here's why. This is the tricky part. Because of your faith, you are going to be persecuted. Because of your faith, you're going to be at war every single day of your life against yourself. Every day, all of us are at war with somebody, but mainly with ourselves. And if we're just reading the Bible and we're not practicing it in our own lives, either towards other people or even towards ourselves, if we're not practicing that, how in the world are we getting the victory? How are we getting the victory? You're not. And you're doing that last part that James says. You're deceiving yourselves. You're saying, yeah, I prayed and it happened, man. I had this and, you know, it was all wrapped up. Thank you, Lord, right? And you're all beat up. And, you know, 2 hours later, you're just right back where you were before. You have to understand something. It's all about practicing your faith. Period. And then over here it says, so put your name in there. Do it. It says, a good example. I don't know how many years ago it was. the town of the little town here in Northfield wanted to use the church for a Christmas party. They had Santa Claus presents, all this other stuff. And I said, are you guys nuts? We don't celebrate Santa Claus, right? And so they put it, somebody wrote some terrible stuff and put it in the paper. And it went from where do you live? Naugatuck, all the way up to Winstead, maybe even further than that. And it was in the main edition that the Grinch who stole Christmas in Northfield. And it was me, right? It was me. So Wink wanted to, oh, I'm going to fix that. Oh, I'm going to write something. And I said, Wink, don't you dare. Don't touch it. A couple other people said, I have no letters. I'll deal with it. I don't want anybody to write a letter because I knew what they were going to do. They were going to say, that's not true. We have our faith, do this. And that you can't win that argument. And what does the proverb say? A soft word, harsh words, stir up anger. So rather than stirring up anger, I let it sit a while. Then I wrote a letter to the editor and I said, I told him that something about the church is not here to serve the citizens of Northfield. We're here to serve God, and we invite the village of Northfield to join us. Something like that. That was it. That was done. And I took great pride in the fact that my name was... We had a funeral here what's his name? The director?
John Ford?
Yeah, John Ford comes. I didn't know him at the time. And he's walking in with these flowers to put up on the table. And he said, hey, are you the Grinch? He did. He really did. I said, yeah, I'm not green, but they're calling me the Grinch, right? So that to me was a badge of honor. So that's because I've learned how to apply God's word so that when people persecute me for my faith, I consider that a blessing. I don't consider that negative. And if I'm talking to, say I'm talking to somebody I don't know about the word, and they ask me a question, and I don't know the answer. What is that? Oh. Yeah. And I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell them that. I'm not going to flip-flop. I'm going to say, I don't have the idea. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find out for you, and let's get together and finish the conversation. Do you have anything else you want to ask me? And you do it like that. You don't take it personally. You don't think you're stupid because you don't know something. Because I've been a Christian for 30 years. Wink's been a Christian for 30 years. And there's things that, more than that, he doesn't know and I don't know. We're never going to know it all. So if you don't take it personally, what you can do is you can learn, you can grow, and people actually will respect you more. And that's the secret to witnessing. But you have to understand that if you don't put your name in this when you read it, it's very difficult to grab the power and apply it to your life. Very difficult. Any questions about that?
A lot of times people don't see you, they see the Christ in you, and that's what they
Boom. Do. That's exactly right. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't want them to see you. You want them to see Christ. Okay, how about the next one here is Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Tom.
Which one?
That's Thomas. Yeah. We have a Tom and we have a Thomas. Okay. Tom. 91 verses 14 and
16.
14 to 16.
Tom.
Me?
Yeah.
14 to 16?
Yeah.
Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation.
How about that? How about that for being on your side? I will, because he has set his love upon me. Because he has set his love upon me. What does that mean? What's the love God has set upon you? What is it?
It's an everlasting love.
Yep.
Spirit, grace.
Close. You're saved. You're calling. There's no greater love. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, right? I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn you. That is him setting his love upon us. And if he does that, he says, I will deliver him. Then he goes on to say, to make it, he raises the bar. He says, I'll set him on high because he has known my name. What does it mean to you to know God's name? What does it mean in application form? What does it mean? That's true. Yep.
You shouldn't have any worries.
What is it?
You shouldn't have any worries.
That's true.
You call upon him and he'll hear you.
That's true. That's all true. Those are all true things, but they're not really applications. What application do you get out of that verse? That's true. You hear it in this room. I bet you've heard it 500 times. Here it comes. Put God in every equation. No matter what it is, bring him in. When he says he knows my name, he's saying, Brian, you know my name because you're always calling out to me for whatever it is you need. That's how you know his name. You know it because you use it. It isn't something that you just know mentally. It's something that you know as an application. Apply him to... Lord, our phone's ringing. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know who this is, but I need your help. Hi, this is Brian. How can I help you? Okay, thank you. Have a nice day. Bye. You understand? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's going to be adverse, if it's going to be a happy thing, or a sad thing, or a confrontation. It doesn't matter. Get in your car, Lord. You know my battery's old. It's been in there since the car was new. I hope it starts. I ask that in Jesus' name. Click, starts. It starts, right? It doesn't click. I don't care what it is you do. Is it not true that you can put God in everything? When the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing, what does that mean to you?
Communication with him.
Huh?
Be in communication.
Yeah. Yeah. Calling on God. And you're doing it continually, right? So all of those things tell us that reading your Bible and understanding that, and even love and forgiveness, is only about applying it. This is the material you need to put up here that you can put in your heart and go and live out in your life. Yeah.
Well, once before you had a handout like this, and at the bottom you said, Take a day, or I don't know if it was a day or a week, but take a subject or something that you need help with through God, and just practice the patience on that. Well, I sat down one day thinking about that, and I wrote a list of a daily, an average day, and just things I do in an average day. I don't work anymore.
But yeah.
It was like, mm-hmm. Okay, even coffee in the morning, every day. And then I looked and I said, how many of these is God involved in or glorified?
Well, I had breakfast, I didn't lift this food up to him, Jack, and I went through it, honestly, and I couldn't believe where he was in my thoughts in any of this. Like, when I went to do something at the house, I didn't say, Lord, be with me.
Yeah.
Well, I remember losing my patience right there, and it was amazing, just like you were saying, if he's not there, then who's there?
That's right. You're there.
Yeah.
You're there, and you suffer from self-itis.
Yes.
It's an affection of yourself. Self-itis, that's the new word, okay? You are infected by yourself. And by the way, what I gave you, that was a long time ago. That's not a bad idea for all of us to do now. Write down what you do in a day, after the end of the day, and then examine yourself and see how much of your day was that you left God in the back seat while self-itis took control. Look at it and see. Yeah, it is. You'll find it. And you know, why is it important to do that? Because you're pointing out your... I'm sorry.
We're great deceivers of ourselves.
That's true. That's very true. We're great deceivers of ourselves. The other reason why it's important to do that is it shows you your shortcoming. It shows you just how little you call on God all the time. And it just shows you, if you're not calling on God, you're not in a spiritual attitude. You're in a carnal attitude. And that means that starts to get to be your default. And if that's your default, then you run into trouble. Take the test. Thank you for bringing that up. Take the test. Write it down and see where that takes you. Okay? And he says over here next, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. So when he says, I'll answer him, what does that mean to you? When I cry up and I say, God, my car won't start, does that mean he's going to start my car? Maybe, but probably not. What's he going to do? He's going to provide me, but he's going to do something immediately. What is it immediately he's going to do? He's going to change my attitude. He's going to change my attitude, and my attitude is going to be, well, Lord, this is your battery, your car, we'll fix it. That's all we're going to do. We're going to fix it, okay, Lord? So it changes your attitude, and that is the key figure. That is the key thing to keep in mind. And then it says, I will answer him, and he says, he shall call me. I will be with him in trouble. I don't know if you guys have ever been in trouble and you've had anybody with you when you were in trouble. But it's really depending on who it is you're with. I mean, Joe probably has a few ideas about that. But if you're in trouble and you don't have a good backup with you, you're in double trouble. Because now you're in trouble and you know the person you're with is in trouble, and now you got to bail yourself out and that other person. You never have to worry about that with God. You never have to bail God out. As long as you bring God in to anything that happens in your life, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's financial, emotional. I don't care if you're bleeding out. And I don't care if there's a train coming and your car's stuck on the tracks and you can't get out of it. He'll never let you down, ever. All you have to do is understand that one thing. Hebrews 13:5b. You know what it says? Hebrews 13:5b. All these verses, by the way, are on my world famous.
I will never forsake you or leave
you. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, I will never forsake you or leave you. Yeah.
He says, I will never forsake you. Yeah, or leave you, right? That's it. That's all he says. And he won't, and that means that he can't lie. He's saying, I'm never going to leave you. Not to mention who is inside each and every one of us. It's not the Godhead. Doesn't Jesus say in John 17, it tells the Father in his great priestly prayer, I am in you, you are in me. They are one and they are in us. You understand what that means? That simply means that you are part of the Godhead. And Ephesians 2:19 says you are now members of the family of God. I forget how it goes. But you're members of the family of God, Ephesians 2:19, okay? So all that being said, why wouldn't you take him with you? Why wouldn't you? Let me ask you a question. If you had somebody that was a very wealthy person, you know, carried around a couple thousand dollars in 20s and hundreds in his pocket. You'd want, and you were going out. Wouldn't you want him with you? And he was with you. Would you feel comfortable? He said, hey, don't worry about anything. Who's up? I got your back. You don't have the cash. I'll take care of it. Wouldn't you, what would you do? You know, go to a restaurant. You order a big prime rib, and you go through all of that stuff, right? And the bill comes in, and the bill's $100, and you reach and you say, ah, that's going to cut me. And your partner says, nah, that's nothing here. Throws $100 on it, throws a $50 on it for a tip. Wouldn't you feel comfortable with that? Do you understand that God has sent his son to die for you so that you would be members of his family, and all he wants you to do is take him along with you every day? That's all he wants. He doesn't want you to do anything on your own. You know why? Because you can't. There's nothing in your life you're going to ever do on your own. People have never understood, Christians in general, believing Christians, I want to be specific, have never understood that they make nothing happen. Their whole life is based on what God has made happen in their life. They never make anything happen. Not one of you here has ever made anything happen in your life. Everything happened by God's will, and you were just left with the obligation of dealing with whatever he put in your life. That's true. There's not one thing in your life or his life that God didn't put in it. We make nothing. We make choices, but those choices were already preordained by God. Permitted or not permitted, no matter what they are. Does not the Bible say in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for every season? How could there be a time for every season? How could that be if God didn't plant every season? And in Romans 8:28, how could everything work out for the good of for your good if God didn't put everything in your life to make it work out for your good? You and I would never choose good. We'd always choose carnal. So my point to you is, once you understand the principle that you're not doing anything in your life, when you say, well, I'm praying that God will give me a car and give me some money. Well, I got the money, but I'm just praying this is going to happen, praying that's going to happen. That's foolish. God, this is my need. I'm calling upon you to help me open up doors and close doors, period. That's it. Why? Because that's all you need. You got to remember, God is previous. It's all done. And we're just dancing. He's the great choreographer, and all of us have a ballet that we're dancing to, and we're just dancing our life away, literally, on something that he choreographed. Her life is different than his. Her life is different than his. My life is different than his. Why? Because we were all made to have different plans. Why? Because it was God's will, and he's trying to call out a people for his name, and he's trying to bring us back to where it all started in Genesis 1 and 2. That's all he's trying to do. It's a clock. It's really a clock.
Isn't that amazing you said that? Because if you look at any other creatures, they all do the same thing. They don't have that spiritual. They don't have that individuality. Beavers do what beavers do. Foxes do what foxes do.
Yeah.
And we've been made to where we have choices and we're all individuals.
Well,
it's amazing.
It is, but when you think about it, the beaver does what the beaver does because God put that beaver in the pond,
right.
Gave him the
but
beaver the parents, just like he did us. He gave the beaver the parents, the lineage, put him in the country he wanted him in. All of those things are all organized by God. See, the sovereignty of God is the key that people slip by. I know what the word means, but I don't know how to apply it. You apply it to everything. There's nothing that he's not sovereign in. Not one thing. I don't care what your trouble is. I don't care maybe you're living well. You have a lot of good things going on in your life. Either way, God planned it. And all you're called to do is to take what he puts in your life and deal with it. Period. And when you have that, and you have Romans 8:28, you have Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans for you, you have all of that stuff, how can you ever be afraid? why would you not take God with you and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to shake out, but I do need your help right now, if nothing else in my head. The ambulance will be here to stop the bleeding, but just give me some comfort right now, please. In Jesus' name I pray. That's how simple it is. And you know how many people bleed out and they never pray that prayer? Don't be one of those people. Understand this. If you don't understand application, you should, because that is what this book is all about. How to apply